Please turn to the Gospel of John with me, the third chapter. As Luke said this morning, we have come to perhaps the most famous and most loved passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16. This is a glorious description of the Gospel brought on by a discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. We'll be studying the entire narrative regarding Jesus and Nicodemus, verses 1 through 21. You've probably noticed I go through Scripture faster than some preachers and slower than others. What I try to do in historical narrative books is to cover a whole story, one single narrative at a single time. We could spend a whole sermon on John 3:16 or on a single word from John 3:16, and it would be glorious. Not the sermon, but Scripture would be. We could also spend a whole sermon on John 3, verse 3, or verses 14 and 15. And we could have very profitable sermons on any of those particular parts, and we may do that one day. But in general, I try to include the whole single narrative as a single sermon. And so today we're going to cover verses 1 through 21 and see this entire dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus and John's divine commentary on that dialogue. As we study the Gospel of John, we're going to see the Gospel over and over again. And some Christians may say, do we really need the Gospel that much? And I think John would say, yes, absolutely. We need the Gospel every day in our lives. We need the Gospel every hour of our lives. The Gospel is central to everyday life. And so as John weaves his narrative, we continually see themes about who Jesus is and about what Jesus has done. We see the call for faith. We must believe in Jesus. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in saving and sanctifying. Let's read our passage and we'll examine it together. John 3, verse 1. Listen as I read. Read along in your own Bibles. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Jesus lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we praise you for your glory and majesty. We praise you that you are a God who saves. You are a God of grace and mercy, a God of love. We praise you that you loved this sinful world so much that you sent your own Son to die in the place of sinners, to redeem a people for himself. Lord, I ask this morning as we study your word that you would open our hearts to your truth. Lord, give us focus, free our minds from distraction. Help us to see this essential truth of your word that we must be born again. Lord, help us to delight in the new birth. Help us to look forward to your kingdom. Help us to live for your glory. Lord, we thank you for the churches throughout this city who are proclaiming your gospel even this morning. We thank you for your churches throughout this world that across this day are making your name known, that are worshiping together in many cases, in many places, worshiping together at threat of their life, in danger, in tribulation. Lord, we praise you for their boldness. We ask that you would continue to give them boldness. Lord, may we be bold, even should we ever face persecution for our faith. Lord, help us to live for you and your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we get to study this fascinating dialogue between Jesus and one of the great teachers of Israel. Today's text answers the ultimate question, how can I enter the kingdom of God? How can a person enter the kingdom of God? That question is answered from three different perspectives, through three different lenses. How can I enter the kingdom of God? I must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and I must believe in the only Son of God. So how can you enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. You must believe in the only Son of God. Let's look through that first lens right now. How can you enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the rulers of their day in the synagogues. They were very respected members of Jewish society. They knew the law. They practiced the law. They obeyed the law. And Jesus refers to Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel. So he is clearly well-respected, well-known. John tells us that Nicodemus came to him at night. It's an interesting historical detail, one of many reminders that John was a disciple of Jesus from the very beginning, that he experienced life with him, that he saw all this from personal experience. This isn't secondhand testimony. John was a personal witness to the life and ministry of Jesus. But John is probably not just including an interesting fact just so that we would know that this is happening at night. He probably means something more than that. As we keep studying through John, we'll see that every time John mentions that something happens at night, he uses it as a metaphor for spiritual darkness. So this should be a clue to us about Nicodemus as we read this passage. Nicodemus refers to Jesus as rabbi, which is teacher. It's a term of respect for Jesus. Nicodemus clearly has respect for Jesus. We even see this in his introduction when he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus is speaking to Jesus with a tone of respect. We don't know exactly why he comes to Jesus, but we can tell at minimum that he's coming to determine who Jesus is and what he is about. Nicodemus is coming to judge whether Jesus has the right to be a teacher of Israel. Jesus is doing signs. He just drove the money changers and the commerce out of the temple, and so Nicodemus has come to make a judgment about Jesus. Nicodemus is essentially saying, your signs are an indication that you're from God, and I'm coming to follow up on that. Your signs suggest you're from God, and I want to meet with you, and I will judge whether you really are from God. But although Nicodemus' tone is respectful, his confession regarding Jesus is underwhelming. Jesus is a teacher come from God, but he is far more than that. Nicodemus doesn't ask a question, but the question is implied. Are you a teacher come from God? Who are you? That's the question he's asking. Tell me, why are you doing these things? Tell me why I should allow you, why we as the Pharisees should allow you to keep teaching. We should also note that Nicodemus comes as a representative. He says, we know you are from God. We know you're a teacher come from God. Now, we know the Jewish leaders did not all believe in Jesus, and yet they had to acknowledge the signs he's doing. And so they at least acknowledged that maybe there's something. What Nicodemus doesn't say is, some of us believe in you, the rest of us want to kill you. He doesn't mention that. We don't know exactly why he has come, but we can tell that he is here to judge Jesus. Jesus' response to Nicodemus is surprising at first. It seems like a change in direction. It's not a direct answer to Nicodemus' statement. But what we'll see is that Jesus drives directly to the heart of the matter. Jesus says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus has set himself up as the judge of Jesus to determine who Jesus is and whether he has the right to be a public teacher. He's about to discover that Jesus is the one who has the right to judge. Jesus is the one who is going to judge Nicodemus. So Nicodemus wants to judge Jesus, and in emphatic terms, Jesus sets the parameters of who has the right to be the judge, who can discern spiritual things. So Jesus begins by saying, truly, truly. Anytime a word is repeated like that, is an emphasis. Jesus is saying that what he is about to declare is certainly true. This is true. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the key issue. One cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. The kingdom of God is where all of God's people will spend eternity. You have all the kingdoms of this world, and you have the kingdom of God. In this present world, this present age, is a time of evil and death, of sin and sickness. Ever since our very first parents sinned, the whole world has been filled with evil. This is an age where every man does what is right in his own eyes. But in the age to come, in the kingdom of God, there will only be righteousness and peace. There will only be truth and justice. The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. And at the end of this age, all of God's people will live with him in his kingdom for eternity. So Nicodemus has said he knows Jesus comes from God, which means Jesus would be a representative of God's kingdom. And Nicodemus is here to determine, to judge, if Jesus really represents God's kingdom. He has set himself up as the judge of Jesus based on his own standard. Jesus sets out a new standard. To be the judge of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus wants to judge Jesus, but Jesus says, let's see if you have the basic level of qualification to judge. You cannot even see, even begin to understand the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Jesus turns this trial on its head. Nicodemus, you want to be the judge. Let's judge your qualifications. And then Nicodemus demonstrates his lack of qualification. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus responds, I have no idea what you are talking about. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he go through that whole birth process again? I don't understand. For Nicodemus and for most of the Jews of his day, they believed that to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be a faithful Jew. You must be a faithful lawkeeper. And every Jew who keeps the law faithfully will see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that isn't enough. That isn't the standard. To see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. This is a new thought for Nicodemus. What do you mean that it takes more than being a faithful Jew? But Jesus is gracious. He helps Nicodemus. He explains again. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" So Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus what he meant, what is required for a person to see the kingdom of God. Jesus explains what it means to be born again, and in verse 9, we see Nicodemus still doesn't understand this explanation. And notice what Jesus says to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" One who is a teacher of Israel should understand these things, which tells us that when Jesus refers to being born again, he's using language that he expects Nicodemus to recognize from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures, from the part of the Bible we call the Old Testament. Jesus is not teaching something entirely new. Nicodemus should have been able to connect the dots to the Scripture. Now, Jesus is saying something more complete and unified than what we see in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, Nicodemus should have understood this. And so Jesus questions, "How can you be the teacher of Israel and not understand?" So if we're going to understand what Jesus means, we need to connect his words here back to the Old Testament, just as he expected Nicodemus to do. The first and most basic instruction is a repeat of what Jesus has already said, but with new language. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is a parallel statement of the assertion that you must be born again. So this is this most urgent truth for a person. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus, this great teacher of Israel, this scholar, this person who followed the law as best as he possibly could, even Nicodemus cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. If you are the most spiritual person in the world, if you are the best person in the world, the most holy, the most righteous, you follow religion perfectly, you still must have such a radical transformation that it could be compared to birth to enter the kingdom of God. You must have a new birth. There are many theories for what Jesus meant when he said you must be born of water and the Spirit. For the sake of time, I'm not going to cover them all. I'm just going to share the one I think is true. And fundamentally, it means the same thing as being born again. Jesus is explaining what he means when he says you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. In the Old Testament, water is used as a picture of cleansing or renewal, and the Spirit represents inner renewal or life. And perhaps the most representative passage that brings these two things together is Ezekiel 36. So please turn there. Ezekiel 36. I want us to look at this together. We're going to look at verses 22 through 27. Israel has been judged. Israel was overthrown. The people were scattered among the nations. But God promises Israel a new hope. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land." Here it is, verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you." Verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God is describing regeneration, new life. God is going to cleanse his people, give his people new hearts, a new spirit. God will put his own spirit within his people. God will remove their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. Here's the deal. We are all part of this fallen world. This fallen world's problem is not, our problem is not that this fallen world defiles us. This fallen world problem is that we defile this world. We are part of the problem. We are evil by nature. We have hearts of stone that are cold towards God. Our hearts have as much life as a stone has. We have hearts that have rejected God. And no matter how good you think you are, no matter how righteous you think you have been, if you would see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must have a new heart. God must give you a new spirit. He must give you his own spirit within you. Otherwise, you will never see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you have been given new life. Turn back to John 3. In verse 6, Jesus expands his point. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So a normal birth of flesh gives birth to flesh. If you were born, I think everybody here was born, then you have flesh, a human body. But that doesn't give you spiritual life. It can't give you spiritual life. Only spiritual birth will produce spiritual life. And that is why you must be born again. Your first birth is your natural birth. It produces physical life, but not spiritual life. If you're going to have spiritual life, you must be born of the Spirit. And this fits perfectly with what John has already told us in the prologue. In the first chapter, those who believe in Jesus Christ have been given the right to be called children of God. We're children of our parents through our first birth. We are children of God through a second birth. We become children of God when we are born again. Regeneration, new birth, is a work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot make yourself be born again any more than you can make yourself be born the first time. The Holy Spirit has to act, granting you new life. The Holy Spirit has to perform spiritual surgery, replacing your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, replacing your dead heart with a living heart. This is the essential work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, without which no one can be saved. The Holy Spirit must work new birth. The Holy Spirit must regenerate cold, dead hearts and grant them heat and life. The Holy Spirit must give new life. Everyone is born once. Only the Holy Spirit can make you be born twice. So don't be surprised, Nicodemus. You must be born again to have spiritual life, new birth, to see the kingdom of God. The Spirit must grant life. Jesus continues in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You ever tried to isolate where wind begins? Somewhere over the oceans. Just as we cannot isolate exactly where wind begins, and we cannot direct or discern where the wind ends up, so we cannot know or identify how a person is born of the Spirit. You can see the results of regeneration. You can see a life that is transformed by the gospel, but we can't see the Spirit acting. We don't know how he does it. You simply know that it has occurred. We can no more control the Holy Spirit than we can control the wind. We share the gospel with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. And we desperately want them to know Jesus Christ, but we cannot control that. We cannot transform hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. We cannot bring life to dead hearts. granting new birth is something that can be only done by the Holy Spirit. So how can you enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again. Everyone who lives is born into this earth. Everyone who lives will one day die. And after this death, there's a judgment. Everyone who is a child of God will enter the kingdom of God. Everyone who is not a child of God will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. You may have heard the saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you're not born again, on your earthly death, you will enter into eternal death. You will die twice. If you have been born again, you will die once and then enter the kingdom of God. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. How can you enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again. Jesus has not yet said how this can happen, only that it must happen. You must be born again. Second perspective, how can you enter the kingdom of God? The Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus still does not understand. He came to judge Jesus, and yet we see he still does not even have the foundation to stand as judge. He's clearly not born again. He's shocked. He has probably always taught and believed that he will enter God's kingdom because he is a faithful Jew, because he's obeyed God's law. Jesus says, you will not enter God's kingdom unless you are born again. Nicodemus just doesn't understand how this can happen. And so Jesus calls Nicodemus on it. How can you teach Israel and not understand? And then Jesus demonstrates the difference between, on the one hand, Nicodemus and who he represents, and on the other hand, Jesus and what he represents. Jesus speaks of what he knows and has seen, but Nicodemus has not accepted it. And now Jesus directly confronts Nicodemus with the truth that Nicodemus is not competent to stand in judgment of Jesus. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus is not the one who should be standing as judge. Nicodemus is the one who is being judged. Jesus has been talking in basic terms so far, and Nicodemus doesn't believe. So how can he possibly understand heavenly things? New birth is the most elemental aspect of new life, of life in Christ, of spiritual life, of understanding the kingdom. And if one is not born again, there's no point talking about more in-depth and advanced topics. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Son of Man is referring to Jesus. It's a title he uses regularly of himself. Jesus said in verse 11, he knows, he speaks of what he knows. Jesus knows about heavenly things because he came from heaven. No one else can speak about heaven because no one else has descended from heaven. But Jesus, the Son of Man, has come down from heaven. And so he speaks with absolute authority about heaven and about the kingdom of God because it is his own kingdom, his own home. Jesus is the one who has the right to declare truth, and Jesus is the one who has the right to judge, not Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, earlier in the service, we read the historical narrative about how Israel defied God in the wilderness. God sent fiery serpents as judgment, and anyone who was bitten by one of those fiery serpents would die, and the only way they could be saved if they looked up to that bronze serpent that God told Moses to raise up. Well, just as that bronze serpent was lifted up, so must Jesus be lifted up. It's a little bit of a play on words. Both Jesus and John often make plays on words. First of all, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the cross. Jesus is going to hang on a tree. Jesus is going to be put to death by crucifixion. He will die the humiliating death of a cross. And in that sense, he will be lifted up. That's why Jesus came. He came to die. Jesus came to die as a sacrifice for sin. God's eternal plan from before time was that Jesus would come and be lifted up on a cross for his people. The Son of Man will be lifted up to die on a cross. And notice that Jesus says the Son of Man must be lifted up. This must happen. Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Because sin must be paid for. God is a just God, and he will punish all sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself God's punishment for the sin of everyone who believes in him. Jesus fully paid the price for the sin of his people. And so every child of God has their sin paid for, because Jesus paid the price for sin. If the Son of Man was not lifted up, then sin would not be paid for by Jesus, and then you would have to pay the price for your own sin. The price for sin is hell. The punishment for sin is eternity, separated from God and all his glory, from all joy. If the Son of Man was not lifted up, everyone would have to pay for their sin in eternity. And so the Son of Man had to be lifted up for anyone to be saved. The Son of Man had to be lifted up to redeem his people. In fact, the Son of Man was lifted up on a cross. He did pay the price for sin, and therefore God can justly forgive the sin of his people. It takes us to the second part, the play on words. The Son of Man is lifted up on the cross in humiliation, but he is also lifted up in exaltation. The cross is not only humiliation, it is also exaltation. Because Jesus is the Lamb who is worthy to be slain, he will receive power and glory and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing. It is through the cross that God demonstrates his grace and mercy. It is through the cross that God demonstrates himself to be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. In the cross, God demonstrates how deeply he hates sin, and yet how much deeper his grace is for his people. And so the Son of Man is lifted up in glory and exaltation. The Son of Man is lifted up in humiliation to die and in exaltation to be worshipped. The Son of Man will be lifted up, no one will see the kingdom of God. When an Israelite was stung by one of those serpents, he had to look to the serpent to have life. In exactly the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and you must look on the Son of Man and believe in him. Everyone who rejected, who didn't look up at the serpent, died. Everyone who rejects Jesus will likewise die. We all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve God's wrath against sin. When we die, we deserve to receive that second death, God's punishment for sin. But God offers a way of escape. Look to the Son of Man and believe in him. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. You become a child of God. You must believe that the Son of Man has brought life. Final perspective. How can you enter the kingdom of God? You must believe in the only Son of God. Let's read verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John 3:16 is the gospel. Everyone in their natural state from birth deserves to perish and will one day perish. But God has this amazing love for the world, not just for the Jewish people, but for all the world. God has this kind of love. He gave his only son to come and be lifted up. God sent his son to die in the place of his people. Jesus is the one and only Son of God, and God sent him into the world to die for his people. Jesus perished so that people like you and me do not have to perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We must remember that when John refers to the world, he's almost always referring to this evil world system. What is so amazing about God's love is that he loves this world despite its evil. God's love for the world is shocking because this evil world system hates God. And yet God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must believe in Jesus. You must believe in the Son of God. Not you must believe in as you must just give some general intellectual assent to this idea of Jesus as a good person who came and died and maybe said some good things. No, you must believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who died in the place of sinners. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And everyone who does believe in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. Everyone who believes in Jesus will enter the kingdom of God. Everyone loves John 3:16, and verse 17 is pretty good too. A lot of people don't like the verses after that. In fact, they're generally, we stop at verse 17. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Everybody still loves that. We're good. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it. Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sin. Jesus came not for condemnation, but for salvation. Verse 18 explains, Jesus did not come to condemn because everyone who doesn't believe in him is condemned already. Jesus didn't have to condemn anybody. We are condemned by our own sin. Instead, Jesus brought salvation where salvation could not have existed. Friend, listen to this. If you reject Jesus, you will be condemned. Whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. You will be condemned because you are a sinner. You will be condemned because you have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you do not believe in Jesus, you are rejecting God's good and perfect gift. You are rejecting God's offer of salvation. You may wonder, what happens to those people who never hear the gospel, who never hear this message? That's a good and valid question to discuss. You do not have that excuse. You have heard who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners. Jesus paid the price for sin. God sent his only son into the world to die for sinners. He gave his only son for sin. God loves the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you do not believe in Jesus, you have no excuse. I talked to a friend on Facebook this week who's an atheist. Like Nicodemus, he wants to stand in judgment of Jesus. I don't know if he really existed. I don't know if I believe in him. He said some good things, but I don't like some of the other things he said. He's standing in judgment of Jesus, just like Nicodemus did. We have no right to stand in judgment of Jesus. We are the ones who deserve judgment and who will one day be judged. If you do not believe in Jesus, if you reject him, then you will rightly stand condemned before God. And you will die in your sin and you will pay the price for your own sin. verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. People tell themselves it's morally neutral to reject Jesus. I'm just not convinced. Not enough evidence. It's all fairy tales and legends. That's what they tell themselves. But the truth is, people reject the gospel. People reject Jesus, not because there's not enough evidence, because their hearts are evil. The light came into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. If you reject Jesus, it is because you love darkness rather than light. It is because you love evil rather than good. If you reject Jesus, it is because your works are evil. You are not a good person if you reject Jesus. You can no longer call yourself a moral person if you reject Jesus. If you reject Jesus, it is because it is proof that you are evil. And you know, we all once loved evil. I loved evil. Every person here loved evil. And even today, we still sometimes find sin attractive because sin promises us joy. And in fact, sin will deliver that joy temporarily before it destroys you. Fleeting pleasure, long-term pain. And those who believe in Jesus are those who by God's grace reject evil. God gives them a new heart. They're born again, such that God transforms them into people who love righteousness and truth. People reject Jesus because they don't want their wicked hearts to be exposed. People reject Jesus because they are wicked. But those who believe in Jesus do want their sin to be exposed so that they can turn from that sin and pursue righteousness and do what is good and right and perfect. Those who believe in Jesus want it to be known that anything good we do is a gift from God. It's only been carried out in God. Any good thing we do is only because God is working in us for his good pleasure. So if you would be saved, there's only one way. You must believe in the name of the only Son of God. There's no good work you can do to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be wise enough, holy enough, righteous enough. You cannot be smart enough. You cannot know enough scripture. You cannot work your way into God's kingdom. There's only one way for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. You must believe in the only Son of God. You must believe in Jesus. Someone once asked one of Jesus' followers, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Jesus is God's one and only Son who came into earth to die in the place of sinners. You must believe in him. So how can you enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again. You must believe in the only Son of God, and the Son of Man must be lifted up. Do you see the glory of the Trinity in salvation? The salvation of men is a work of the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The plan of salvation is the plan of God the Father from eternity past. God the Son entered into the world to carry out the work of salvation by dying on the cross, by dying as a sacrifice, a ransom for his people. God the Holy Spirit grants new life, new birth to the people of God, causes people to be born again. And so salvation is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together to redeem a people so that God's glory of grace and mercy would be revealed, and that God's glory and judgment would likewise be revealed. We must believe in God's Son. We need the Holy Spirit to give us new life. And so we must pray to the Father that he would grant us new life. He would grant us to see with eyes of faith. If you're not a believer, pray that God would give you faith. Pray that God would save you. Believe in God's Son. And if you are a believer, as you live your daily life, when you see sin in your life, be quick to turn from that sin and to look to the one who is lifted up. Look to Jesus Christ. Praise God that He forgives us of our sin and ask Him for the strength to change. Look to your friends, to your neighbor, to your family, to those around you who do not know Jesus and share this truth with them. This urgent, important truth. You must be born again. And we see God's glory in salvation, His grace, His mercy, His holiness, His justice. The gospel is the glory of God. Let's worship God for this great salvation. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do praise You that as a righteous judge, You will one day judge all sin. There's no evil or wickedness in this world that escapes Your notice. That one day You will make all things right. But Lord, we also praise You that You have granted us a way of escape from Your just judgment. That Your own Son paid the price for sin so that we could be forgiven. Lord, we ask that even today You would cause hearts to be born again. Spirit, we ask that You would work in the lives of people, transform their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, give new life. This work only You can do that we can never do. Jesus, we praise You that You are the Lamb who is worthy to be slain. And we will give You all glory and honor and praise. Lord, help us to worship You in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.